The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Thank you, Don. Great, great song. Well, we're in this series called Generations. The need is great. The time is now about building the building. And some of you weren't in here earlier. I apologize because I know parking is difficult. You are here when we have more cars on campus than any other given time. So if you want a pressure relief valve, come on Saturday night. It's a lot easier. The 11:30 service is easier. But you happen to come at the time when there are more in worship and more in Bible study at any other time. There are about 2,000 people on campus right now. And so I'm sorry. Part of it was my fault because I talked too long. And they didn't get out of the service quick enough to get out of the place before you got into the place. So thank you for your patience. It'll be like this for a little while until we get some of the back lot cleaned up where we can have more access. Last week, we passed out the brochures for Generations, the commitment card, the envelope. Next week, we're supposed to bring everything, our commitment cards and our envelopes for the one-time offering, and the following week we'll talk about it and celebrate what God has done. It's a crossroads for Shadow Hills. You know, I believe that every once in a while God brings us to a crossroad, a fork in the road. It's a defining moment. And they happen in my life and in your life, and it happens in the life of the church. And in those defining moments, you have a choice to make. You define your life for years to come, determined by that choice. Let me show you. Years ago at Shadow Hills, which was called West Oakey, we ran out of space and we bought 5 modular units and put them on our property. That was a defining moment because up until about 4 weeks ago, we had all of them right out here on the property. Now, 2 of them have gone away. But they enabled us to get where we are today. When you stand at a defining moment, you are defining your life for years to come. I can think of another defining moment. That's when we purchased this property and decided that we would move 6 miles away, leave 4 acres of property and come to 20 acres of property and continue to build the church. It was a defining moment. There's no way that we would be reaching the people we reach today if we had stayed where we were. I've had defining moments in my life. You've had defining moments in your life. It's a moment where you choose either to step out in faith or you step back in fear. The choice is yours. So today I want to talk about defining moments. I want to see what the Bible says about defining moments. That great theologian Yogi Berra said, "When you come to the fork in the road, take it." Well, that doesn't help me. I want to know what God in His Word says, because I face defining moments, you face defining moments, and right now our church is facing a defining moment. There's a story in the book of 2 Kings about the prophet Elisha. Elisha was Elijah's protege. Elijah has gone on to heaven. Elisha is leading the school of the prophets. And evidently, one of the men who was a prophet with him, kind of like a professor in the school of prophets, in those days they had schools for prophets, just like we have seminary today. And Elisha was the leader of this school of prophets, and one of the professors, the prophets, died. His wife, his widow, confronts Elisha. Listen to what she says. "One day, the widow of one of Elisha's fellow prophets came to Elisha and cried out to him." Now, that word "cried out" literally means to scream at him. She is not a happy camper. "My husband, who served you, is dead. And you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, threatening to take my 2 sons as slaves. Can you hear this woman? She has a problem. She has gone through this terrible tragedy. She has lost her husband, who, by the way, was serving the Lord. He has two young sons. He's not a very old guy. He was serving God. He dies early in his life. And she's basically saying this is not fair. She has no way to pay her bills. And the creditor has come and said, I'm going to take your two children, her most precious possession in the world, her kids. I'm going to take them and I'm going to make them slaves to pay for your debts. She is in a mess. And the story plays out to the point where God sees her through this point of decision. God sees her through this crossroad. What I want to do in the passage, instead of listening to Yogi Berra, I want to look at four things that you can learn from this passage about how to get from where you are to where you need to be, because you may be at a crossroads. I know our church is. I know that the next year or two are critical for the future of Shadow Hills. Not just that building, but everything else that we have on our plate is critical. And I'm excited about it, what God's going to do. So I know our church is at a crossroad. I know I'm at a crossroads. I'm at a crossroads of, okay, I'm getting older. What do I do next? I guess I started a firestorm last week of the Saints Over 60 church, all right? But I'm at a crossroads. You may be at a crossroads. It may be in your education. It may be in your job. It may be with a marriage. Maybe with a family member, maybe with a friend. But a crossroads is when you get there and you're not sure what to do. And you need the miraculous hand of God. You need God to do something that is unexplainable, unobtainable for you. And this lady shows us four principles of how to have that happen. Because I think God uses it all the time. I think He brings us to a crossroads in order to strengthen our faith, to stretch our faith, draw us closer to Him, and show us that He'll take care of us. So what are they? Well, number one, there's a choice to make. If you want God to work in your life, you have to realize that there are two things that come here that are very, very significant. What did this lady do? Well, the first thing she does is she admits her need. She comes to Elisha, and she says, this is what's going on. I have a problem. My husband has died. I can't pay the bills. The creditor is going to take my children as slaves. I have a problem. She admits she has a need. Well, that's significant for us in the process because when we have problems, we don't like to admit that we have problems. We don't want to admit it. We hide our problems, cover up our problems, particularly us who are men. We don't want anybody to think that we're so weak we can't handle our own problem. And God says, well, there's your problem. You've got to admit you can't do this without me. Until you get to the place of saying, I need God in my life, I need Him to help me with this, it's not going to happen. You can't pretend like the problem doesn't exist. You can't cover it up. The lady admitted she needed help. Number two, you approach God. Now, I want to show you this. Because there's only one place to find this miracle, and it is God. She has come to Elisha. She tells Elisha her story. And after she gets through telling this story, Elisha, who is a pastor, has a little bit of a strange comeback. The Bible says Elisha replied to her, well, how can I help you? Now, when you read that, and maybe I'm a little sensitive because I'm a pastor and I've had people misunderstand my motives before, and I can't change it. Once somebody decides you said what you said and you said it for the reason they think you said it, you really are pretty helpless to make a difference until their eyes are open. But he says to her, how can I help you? It sounds rude. It sounds like the pastor is saying to his church member, well, what do you want me to do about it? What do you think I can do? It's not like I might be able to buy you a meal for tomorrow or the next day, but I can't take care of you for the rest of your life. What do you want me to do? That's what it looks like, but I don't think that's what he's saying. And I'm going to go into the defense of my fellow pastor here and tell you I don't think Elisha is frustrated. I don't think this lady is bothering him. I don't think that is the case at all. I think Elisha is refusing to let this woman put her trust in him. He is human. He cannot take care of her problems on an ongoing basis. He is refusing to allow her to look to him to meet our needs. And by the way, if you look for anybody to meet your needs besides Almighty God, they're going to let you down. So Elisha is saying, what do you want me to do about it? I can't do it, but I can show you one who can. I can lead you into the presence of God who can make a difference in your life. So the question that is before you and me, when we come to a crossroads, who are we going to go to for counsel? Who are we going to go to for assistance? You're going to call Cleo's psychic hotline? You know, you're going to look at your horoscope? You're going to go to a faith healer on television? Or are you going to do what the principle says? You admit you have a decision to make, a crisis, and you go to God. That's the first step of the principle. Now, number two, you consider what you already have. Again, he asks another strange question. Tell me, what do you have in your house? Well, the woman is grieving. She has lost her husband. She's about to lose her children. And the preacher wants to know, what do you have in your house? A lot, but it's a principle. And the principle is this. God always asks this question before he does his work. He always asks this question. The needy widow is caught up in what she doesn't have. When I face a crisis, I get caught up in what I don't have. But I'll give you a peek into the future of this lady's life. She already has in her house the beginning of the miracle. And God wants her to see it. When Jesus was on the hillside in Galilee, the Bible says that he fed 5,000 men. It was actually more like 15,000 people because 5,000 men probably had wives and children. They've been out there all day. The disciples come to Jesus and say, listen, you got to get these people out of here because they're fixing to get gripey. They're hungry. And they're just going to get hungrier and we can't feed them. And Jesus says to them, you feed them. And they said, we can't feed them. We don't have any wherewithal to feed them. We don't have the money. And even if we had the money, we don't have the access to food. And then Jesus, it's on your listening notes, I think, this Bible verse in Mark 6. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. In other words, what is in your house? What do you have? They come back and they said, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think Jesus did that? Jesus is God. When the children of Israel were wandering the wilderness, they got hungry. And God rained manna from heaven. It was a bread wafer. And they ate it. And they got gripey because they didn't have meat. So God sent quail, and they got gripey because they didn't have enough water, so God gave them water. It wasn't like Jesus needed to know what they had. Why did he ask that? Because he was going to start with what they had, and he was going to give them more than they needed, and as a reminder, he was going to send baskets home with the disciples to say, see there, trust me. If you're at that crisis, if you're looking, and some of you, I could name this, and I didn't ask a firm to come in because I don't want them to high pressure you, and that is not in my heart. But some of you, when you got your commitment card and you began to look, the first thing you did was say, we can't do this. We don't have anything. We don't. We don't have this. We don't have time. We don't have money. God's not asking what you don't have. He's asking what you do have. Because he starts with what you do have. He starts with this in every area. Somebody says, why don't you help me? I can't. I don't have the energy. Why don't you help me? I can't. I don't have the talent. God doesn't want to know what you don't have. He wants to know what you do have. You take the little bit of talent you have and you help. You take the energy you have and you help. You take the time you have and you help. And then God begins to work. My problem is when I get to that point of decision, I get to that defining moment, I have a lot of needs. And my inclination to say, I'm overwhelmed right now. I can't help right now. I can't do this right now. God says, what do you have? Because he will take the little bit that you have and start the miracle. The miracle was in her house. The beginning of the miracle was right under her nose. She couldn't see it because of what she didn't have. God said, what do you have? What do you have? Third thing, you keep a positive perspective. Now, I'm not going to give you a lecture on positive thinking, but I do think there's some merit to what happens in the life of this lady. Because when I get to this point, I have a great need in my life or a defining moment in my life, my first reaction is generally negative. Nothing is good. There is no hope. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And that's the perspective this woman had. My husband is dead. He was serving God. What good does it do to serve God? Now I have big bills, and now they want to take my children as slaves to pay the bills. She is so negative that when the prophet says, what do you have in your house? She says, your servant has nothing there at all. Comma. Pause. And then she says, except a little oil. Starts out negative, turns a little positive. I think it was very natural for this woman to say, I don't have anything. I wouldn't be coming to you embarrassing myself and screaming at you if I had something. Period. End of story. I don't have anything. I think it took some faith for her to say, except a little bit of oil. I think that's faith. I think she realized oil was very precious in her day. Oil could be used to sell. Oil could heat the home. Oil could cook the food. Oil could be used as a healing ointment. It was valuable. And I have a little bit. Maybe she had a mason jar. And a third of the mason jar had oil in it. I have a little bit of oil. I don't know how much she said, but I know it took faith for her to say, well, wait a minute. I do have something. A little bit of hope here. A little bit of hope. Folks, faith is not ignoring the reality of the problem. Faith is acknowledging that with God and whatever little bit you have, all things are possible. It is never faith to pretend the problem doesn't exist. It is never faith to pretend that the problem is just going to go away. What you have to do is see the problem in a new perspective. See the problem through God's eyes. The moment she said, I have a little bit of oil, she now has hope. Well, I do have something. And the perspective of the problem changes. Every one of us have said this. What do you have? I don't have anything. I can't handle this. She says, well, I have this little bit. And God says, now I have this to work with. But in this principle, you see three things that you need to get rid of. One is negative words. Negative words. I think negative words work against us. I heard a story about a guy who lost his hearing. My mother was 55 years old. She got pneumonia, and the pneumonia was so bad they gave her antibiotics, and they were so strong they took her hearing. She had been a hearing person for 55 years. She sang, she played the piano, she was the church pianist at one time, and now she can't hear. Well, this guy couldn't hear. He goes to this special doctor, and the doctor said, there is a new procedure, and in this new procedure, it's very risky. We don't know that it'll work, but we could try it. The man said, let's try it. He had some money. He had, you know, made his wealth, and so he said, well, let's try it. And they did the procedure. The doctor takes the wraps off. He takes the cotton out of his ears, and very quietly, he whispers to the man, and his eyes lit up. He could hear. He could hear, and the doctor kept talking to him, and he could hear. He could hear very, very well. And he was so excited, he just runs out of the office. 6 months later, he comes back for his first checkup, and the doc says, how's it going? Amazing, I can hear. I can hear everything. I can hear the birds, and I can hear music, and I hear conversation. And the doctor was excited. He said, well, what's your family think? He said, well, I haven't told my family. And he said, I've changed my will 4 times in the last 6 months. Now, we laugh at that. But folks, God is not deaf. God is not deaf. And when we, instead of trusting Him, Here's what I don't have. Here's what I don't have. Here's what I don't have. He doesn't work. Leave off the negative talk. What does she say? I don't have anything. Well, I got a little bit of oil. And that took some faith. The second thing, you got to quit placing the blame. This lady's whole thing was an accusation against Elisha. And I sympathize with her because in my life, when I have an issue like that or I need direction like that, my whole attitude is, you know, it's not my fault. Or I want to find somebody to blame. God does not work in your life as long as you're trying to lay off the blame. And the third thing is she became anxious. She's obviously worried about this. If we prayed about our problems as much as we worry about them, we would have a lot less problem to worry about. The key is our focus. You see, she's focused on the problem. Elisha is trying to get her to focus on the solution. She's focused on the circumstance. She's focused on the impossibility rather than on God. Every one of us have said this. When somebody says, "How are you doing?" "Pretty good under the circumstances." And I think every time God must look at us and say, "Why are you under the circumstances?" That's like me saying, "How'd you sleep?" "Pretty good for being under the mattress." You're not supposed to sleep under the mattress. Sleep on top of the mattress. You sleep under it, it will suffocate you. And if you sleep under your circumstances, you're suffocated. And what you're saying is, "I have no hope, I have no help." And that is not trusting God. You live on top of them. You know why I love church? I love to come to church. And sometimes I disappear. But I'm usually sitting behind that wall because I've got to stand again in the next service. And sometimes I get tired and I sit over here on this instead of my chair because I embarrassingly was playing golf last week and I did something to my knee and it hurts and I don't like that chair anyway. So, you know, I'm here, but I love church. I bet I've been to this church more than anybody in this room. I've been 3 times today. How many times you been? You know, the guys in the sound booth are saying 3, you know. But I've been here. You know why I like it? Because when I come here, my circumstances become small and my God becomes big. And I sing those songs and I listen to us sing those songs. I was behind the curtain today and I was singing those songs and it just reminded me how big my God is. And I need to trust Him. I need to quit being negative and I need to quit placing the blame and I need to quit being anxious. And then number 4, I need to invest in others. Once again, the preacher is weird. He said, "Go around, borrow vessels from all of your neighbors, empty vessels, and not a few. Then pour out the oil you have into all those vessels, setting aside each one when it's full." And I think that woman thought he was nuts. "I got a little mason jar in my house, and it's about a third full. You want me to go borrow all of the vessels and containers I can get? Lamps of oil and buckets of oil and bowls for oil. And you want me to pour my oil into their vessels?" "Yep." "Well, I don't have enough." "Oh, yeah, I got a little bit." So she goes and gets them. Here's what I think. As long as I'm sitting at home and I'm licking my wounds and I'm whining about what I don't have, God can never begin to work. What I need to do is invest in others. This woman, when she went to look for vessels, what did she have to do? The first thing, she had to look around. She had to go find them. Now, my natural inclination when I have a need in my life is I don't look at your needs. I say, "I have a problem. I can't focus on what you need because I have a problem. I have needs of my own. I don't have enough time for anybody else. I don't have enough resources for anybody else. I'm overwhelmed with what I have. Can somebody meet my needs?" She had to learn to look around. And when she looked around, she found a bunch of vessels. I believe that as long as we sit around negative and we talk about what we don't have, God's going to remain, He's not going to do anything. But when we begin to look out and we start pouring out what we have into the lives of others, I don't know how God does this, but He does it, and it is marvelous. You don't have enough energy. If you pour your energy into somebody else, it energizes you. You don't get enough love. You pour your love into somebody else, and you're filled with love. You don't get enough smiles. Start smiling at people. They'll smile at you, and others will too. I don't know how it works, but I know that it does work, that when you invest in others and you start pouring into the lives of others, you start receiving back. You get your focus off yourself and onto God and pour your life into others. Then He begins to bless and He pours His life into you. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think God would want to bless you if you're not blessing anybody else? Are you so selfish you think it's about you? It's not. If you want the blessings of God, you pour yourself into somebody else. And there are empty vessels everywhere. Everywhere there are empty vessels. I think about, we're moving Saturday night to Sunday night. The last weekend of this month, the first Sunday of October, we won't have Saturday night church anymore. We'll have Sunday night church. And in Sunday night church, we're going to have Awanas. And these children, invest in them. You know, come whenever you want. Come Sunday morning if you want. Come and work Sunday evening in Awanas. And then we're having a program for junior high and high school. And I don't know why. It starts with an A, and I never can remember the name of it. Okay, it's a good one. Starts with an A. It's called like, huh? Amplify. Somebody knows. It's what the microphone does to my voice. Amplify, junior high, high school kids. You know, we got hundreds of children over there in the preschool building. You know, look around. When I think of empty vessels, I think about the kids. And people say, well, you know, have you ever thought about coming to church for an hour, being in here an hour, and staying an hour and helping over there? You won't get near as frustrated getting out of the parking lot because there won't be as many people here, you know. Well, I can't go teach the children. I don't know the Bible stories. Well, they don't either, so learn with them. They don't make fun of you. Preschool children, all you got to do on them is love on them. Listen, this is the absolute truth. Mary and I had been married for 9 years. We didn't have any children. My brother-in-law's law firm calls up and says, we have a baby boy that's in the hospital that needs some adoptive parents. Are you interested? I said, I mean, I didn't have any kids. I had a good life. Been married 9 years. I had a new house. I had a new car. I had white carpet in my new house. I didn't know anything about kids. I said, well, we need to talk and pray about this. When do you need to know? He said, I got to know today. It was a Friday. Our 9th anniversary was Monday. And if I'm lying, I'm dying. I said to him, okay, I have not gotten Mary anything for our anniversary, so I will take him. That's how Michael came into our home. And I didn't know nothing about them. I went shopping for diapers. It said 8 on it. And I thought, well, if that holds 8 pounds, that'll take care of a day. God's not looking for what you don't have. He's looking for what you have. And now that 34-year-old man's got a 9-year-old son, my grandson. Man, look around. Step out. Admit you don't know how, but go. You know, the first two letters of God are G-O. Go. Do it. Do what you need to do. The Bible says, when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. He said, there isn't one left. And then the oil stopped multiplying. Wow. If she had gotten one vessel, she would have gotten one vessel of oil. But she didn't. She looked around. She stepped out. She expected God. And God did it. The Bible says, according to your faith, it'll be done to you. In other words, you get to decide what God's going to do in your life. You get to decide. It's up to you. God says, you come to me, you admit the need, and you quit griping and complaining. And you quit being negative about it. You check out what you have. I'll take what you have and I will make more out of it. If you'll trust me, that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments right now, we love your word. We love to look at your word, but sometimes we don't follow it very closely. And I pray for everybody here that's standing at a crossroad, and I pray for our church as we stand at the crossroad, that we would step up and step out, that we would walk by faith and not by fear, and that we would trust you. And with your head bowed right now, where do you need to step out? I have some friends that are right here.